Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Thank you, Jesus. It's almost uncomfortable, isn't it, to stop in silence? I was recently at Anzac Day and I had the privilege of being the official chaplain at Dawn's service out at Moggill and the service at Kenmore. And when they go to those minute silences where everyone stops, it feels like an eternity, doesn't it? Wondering if just now when we stopped before the service, and I hadn't planned to do that, I just had planned to start my message a totally different way, but it just feels like a long time, doesn't it? It feels like it takes us a while to dial down the register, the noise that constantly goes on in our lives that seems relentless and unending, to be able to just stop in the stillness, the quietness. And sometimes it doesn't even just need to be without audible noise, but sometimes it just needs to be without the rest of the noise that constantly is coming at us and thought processes. You know, you might speak at somewhere around 300 words a minute, but your internal conversation is well and truly over 1,200 words a minute. And when we have all of this information that constantly comes at us, it's hard to find the peace of mind. It's hard to find the quietness in our souls to be able to stop. Pastor Joe last week was talking about being prepared, getting ready for, you know, in words that, you know, we saw are not true really, but this overnight success. Nothing's ever an overnight success. And preparing ourselves in readiness though for what God wants to do in our city and what we need to do in those places. And he asked a very, very good question at the conclusion of his message that got me thinking, not only during the message, it got me thinking right through this week. And it said, what does God need to do in me to be the right person for our city in this next season? And I started to take that personally and just work through some of that and just started to ask Holy Spirit, well, what does that mean? I just felt God say to me personally, keep first things first. Keep first things first. So for me, I knew immediately what he was talking about. Because when Jesus is asked what's the greatest and first of the commandments, and he tells people straight up, he says, love the Lord your God with everything that you have, heart, soul, mind, strength, every part of you. Keep chasing his kingdom, his presence as the first of all things that you do. He mentioned last week, that is Pastor Joe, that he and his family had been going through a technology fast. Through the week. Now, I started to monitor his movements a little bit, you know, because he was coming into work and I could see his texting thumb was twitching, you know. He was a little too eager to get to the computer to start work. Like, it was like, you know, I can't wait to turn it on. Big breath, he sits just across from me. I could hear this sigh of relief when he kind of engaged with technology again from not having it at home. And you know, he actually survived. In fact, the whole family survived. His 12-year-old, this is a miracle, right? His 12-year-old son survived without technology. Hey? How good is that? How good is that? I just can't wait to do it with my family, you know? Have you ever wondered what would happen if we took these little things away? Have you stopped to think about it? It wouldn't be pretty. In fact, I think the difference between this generation and any other generation can be summed up in this innocent little piece of technology. With mobile phones, we have instant access to the world around us. We're filled with an insatiable appetite for the latest and greatest technology, each new model upgrade. We get to express our individuality with our designer cover just the way we would like it, while simultaneously getting a sense of belonging through the use of our tribal SMS language. We can maintain somewhat anonymous deciding to engage in conversation or not, we can cleverly use them to wait to commit to anything until we know what everything else is going on. And it makes sense then that we're referred to in this particular generation that was maybe just with us over here before from youth church as the emerging generation, because we're emerging from what was to what is, and we don't quite know what is yet, but we know what we're coming from, and we know it's changing rapidly, and we have a generation of people who are getting used to rapid change. Some of us older generation aren't quite as used to it as they are, but they certainly are. And I want to talk to you about this morning about how in this world as it is, because you're not going to change it. You might have a fast for a week, but these things aren't disappearing. How is it in this busyness of everything that gets going on in here and is almost bombarded towards us, do we find time for God to hear His voice, to respond to what He is saying to us, to dialogue with Him? Because we don't live in a peaceful world, and I'm not talking about wars that are all around the place. We find ourselves feeling anxious about anything. What's the most common reply when you ask someone, how are you? Come on. How are you? Fine. Some people say fine. I would say the most common thing I hear is busy. How are you? I'm busy. How busy? Too busy. What have you been doing? Oh, I'm just busy. I can't slow down. My wife, Robin, she often says to me, would you just sit down? I find it hard to slow down. I keep going. It's like I'm addicted to the adrenaline of just doing something. It's hard to stop. It's hard. And we live in a world that is complicated, constantly competes for our attention. People busily rush around us. We get caught up in this vortex. It spins us up and draws us, I believe, further away from God. It's ever increasingly sophisticated, vying for our attention, bombarding us, whether it's advertising, marketing, computer games, you can name it. The streams of the endless new technology coming towards us. We are verging on entertainment breakdown, but we still can't get enough. Family breakdown, abuse, disorders, the normalization of things that were once off limits. It seems like every part of modern day life is becoming harder than ever for people to find their way, let alone find their identity, and peace seems to be a byproduct we would all just hope for one day. Here's the thing. How are you going hearing God's voice at the moment? How are you going with that? Would it be nice to be able to turn down the dial a little on the rest of the noise to be able to hear His voice? The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He came to give us a life to the full. Jesus Himself tells us that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. To all who are weary and heavily burdened, this you can come to Him for rest. That sounds all right, doesn't it? That sounds like a pretty good deal. But we are promised peace when we enter into relationship with Christ. Is that true? Is that actually true? Can I hold on to a promise like that? Because I think the answer is both yes and no. See, I've heard people say things like, Christianity just doesn't work for me anymore. I didn't get what I was after. And the comment makes our relationship with Christ sound like a business contract. Or like we'd say something when we return a product back for the money back guarantee. When we bought it, this thing didn't deliver on what I was promised. Is Christianity supposed to work for us? Like we are the center of everything else is relative. Is Christianity something that's just exclusively to make my life better? Do we treat God like a manufacturer of a product that should make our lives better? and then despise or ignore him when he doesn't come through. It should really make us reconsider maybe what our relationship with God is all about. What is the actual purpose of our relationship with God? Well, there's some wonderful things about that. We're saved from the penalty of our sin to come into a relationship with God, which makes our relationship with each other better. We escape the deserved punishment of an eternity in hell. We're saved so that we might become holy, so that there's a better you that God is working on, because as your creator and lover and maker, he knows just the best kind of you to bring out. He saved us to live for him, to represent his kingdom, to actually make this place that he has created a better place for everybody to be a part of. A place where healing would take place. A place that only becomes that way when we're filled with his power, his presence. And so along comes with this purpose of these things some wonderful promises, and here's just a few that you might think on, that you have eternal life that starts now. What a wonderful thing. Life to abundance, life in the full, Jesus described it as. That he's given us all that is required for godliness and living right now. You can be more than a conqueror in Christ. His spirit for guidance, presence, and power, shaping our souls, refining us, as we sang and read about. Gifts to build up each other, fruit of his spirit that would come through in your life, an abundant life, a life to the full where rest and an easy burden are found in him. But I'm wondering if all of these things with these purposes and just a few of those sort of promises actually come with some preconditions. See, sometimes we expect that we would like the promises because we know the purpose. But I'm wondering if we forget that just might be some preconditions to some of these things. Maybe dying to self, submitting to Christ, living for him. Understanding that actually it's not about me, everything revolves around him. It's for his glory I live for. Setting my heart on that pilgrimage, that journey, that abiding with him, persevering until the end. Striving to grow in him, experiencing him, knowing and tasting of his goodness, his glory. Setting my face towards him, trusting in him no matter what, not in myself, not in others, but in him, that indeed he is who he says he is. Finding our joy not in the world, but actually in him. And waiting on him. God's promised so much. Why are some of us experiencing so little? The answer is, I don't think, in the hollowness of the promises, that for God's mercies, they abound to us. But I think instead, in our failure comes to recognize our part we play in the sanctification process, in these preconditions, in some of the things that you and I are actually in control of in this relationship with him. If we're to take the preconditions as a list of things to do, you're going to go crazy. If things like dying to self, setting your heart on a pilgrimage, striving to grow, you know what's going to happen? You're going to go nuts. You're going to find yourself in a religious order of trying to nut out things so that you can prove your worth to finally get those promises. And what's happened in a religious world and even within Christianity is that often we've set those preconditions down as things that I must do to achieve these things. And the harder I work at those, then the more promises are going to be filled, the better I'm going to feel about life, right? God proves himself faithful when I work harder. Well, that's not true. God is faithful, full stop. So how do we find this balance then of actually taking responsibility for some of these preconditions without falling right into the trap of just working hard, understanding? Well, the first starts, and most of you will know this, that your salvation cannot be earned, nothing within it. The grace of God abounds in our lives. We did nothing to earn our relationship, an eternal one with Him. For the forgiveness of our sins, there is nothing we do other than to come humbly recognizing, I need help. I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And when we call on the name of Jesus, that's the only precondition, to call on His name, to recognize that we need His help, He comes. He comes and we find our salvation. But still then, in this growing of who He wants us to be and to enjoy the promises of how He's created us, without the Spirit's help, without faith, it's going to be impossible. It's in one, impossible to please God, the Scriptures tell us. But to live in these promises, to live the fullness of the sort of life that God has for us, we actually need to do some things, but I would like to boil that down to just one thing. Summarized by this: seek God first and abide in Him. It's such a small thing to say, isn't it? But a really hard thing to do. Particularly in the relentless noise of a world that will grab your attention to say, I'm first. The new information, hey, yelling out to us, put me first. The job, put me first. The family, put me first. Your child, put me first. Your spouse, put me first. Every area of our life is vying for pole position. And in the relentless noise of that trying to gain that, God says, put me first, seek me, and everything else will come into an alignment. But how hard, how difficult it is to be able to find that space to actually genuinely make some change within who we are in this maddening life that we live to put Him first. What would it look like for you in your life to put Him first? I don't mean at the point of salvation. Maybe today that's for you. Maybe that is for you. Maybe today you've never made a decision to make Jesus the number one in your life. For all of us who have done that, I'm not talking about that is ancient history. Every single day, every moment of the day, as we move in and out of these crazy vortexes of busyness and noise, how do we stop enough to put Him first? What does it mean to put Jesus first in your finances, in your business decisions, in your family, in your workplace? Well, that could be a whole series. So this morning, I'd just maybe like to focus in on what could we do to help make Him first, regardless of the scenario. When looking at the poverty of our experience of God, maybe before we complain to the manufacturer, we need to do some serious soul searching. What do we need to change in our lives if we were to seriously pursue Him, seek Him wholeheartedly, abide in Him? Well, Jesus set a new type of culture for Himself. Now, if you're like me, your mind immediately goes to, yes, but Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. Did anyone do that, or is it just me, just the way I think? Did anyone just immediately go to, well, life was a bit easier back then, wasn't it? I was out in the countryside this last Friday and saw some farmers at work, and kind of part of me just went, I grew up on a farm for so many years, so I know how much hard work it is, but there was a part of me that just goes, oh, gee, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Those potatoes aren't going to talk back. I can just go plow all day. Hopefully end up with a product at the end. very difficult for pastoral work to end up with any kind of product, but I prefer you than potatoes. I'll stay. But with regards to that, I don't know that Jesus' life was all not so crazy. Can you imagine being the most sought after person in the whole of Israel? Can you imagine once word got out, which it did, and we see it constantly, it didn't matter whether it was a village, it didn't matter whether it was a city, it didn't matter if it was just a household. Wherever Jesus went, everybody wanted a piece of him. He knew what his mission was. He knew how it was going to finish. And constantly within him was the desire and the recognition and the need that I have to get away. There's too much going on. I can't hear. If he, in his mission, which he describes saying what he's come to do, says that I only do that mission in the way I hear the Father tell me to do it. I only do what I say I need to do. Then he needed to hear his voice. And so in Mark chapter 1, we have this understanding of the sort of thing that Jesus did. It says in verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark. Now, most of you are thinking, that's good if it's winter, because you don't have to get up that early. It's still going to be dark. Middle of summer, that's a harder request, isn't it? Jesus got up while it was still dark. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Well, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." So they traveled through Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. It goes on to talk about then kind of miracles that followed and flowed and those sorts of things. Jesus knew the importance that he had to step aside to pray. He had to step aside to hear the Father's voice. I can't help but think that if the Son of God, the Savior of the world, needed to hear his Father's voice, how much more important is it for us to find our Father's voice? But there's so many barriers. The first of those seeking God and abiding in him, I think, is hearing him above that noise. Some of the things that tend to make our lives noisier, as I alluded to previously, is not always what's coming in out of here, but what we do with what's coming in when it gets in here. Unexpected trouble comes. What do we do with anxiety? What do we do with unexpected trouble, tragedy? How will that determine the condition of our character, our mind, our soul? What do we do with unnecessary worry? There's no use worrying about the things you can't do anything about. But what do we do with those things? How many of those are just spinning around in here causing cognizant dissonance, you know, just like, whoa. Unrealistic expectations. If you want to live at a sane, productive, healthy pace, you must realize that we can't do everything. But who's asking for the everything? Everybody. Some of us just have unbridled appetites, and I'm not talking about food necessarily. We never know the peace in our lives because we don't stay within the loving boundaries that God has asked for. Our impulses, they control us. Every time we make a decision based upon feeling of the moment, we gain this temporary pleasure that doesn't satisfy. That doesn't bring peace either. That doesn't bring the stillness. It doesn't bring God's voice. Sometimes for others, it's unhealthy self-image. So we try to prove ourselves over and over and over. Sometimes we fail to realize not only does the God of the universe notice us, but he loves us and he actually likes us. He wants to spend time with us. Who would think that the omnipotent creator of the universe, all powerful, would have trouble being heard? But searching through the Bible, I found 332 references to the word listen, most of which were said by prophets on behalf of God, directed to an obstinate, busy, self-preoccupied people. I'm preaching to myself now. I don't know about you. You're just standing on the by side as I preach to myself. You see, so there's this barrier of the noise that's both external and internal, but I wonder if another barrier is that we misunderstand why we actually need his voice at all. We underrate the voice of God, if we could be so bold to say. We wouldn't say it like that. It wouldn't come to our lips. You wouldn't hear someone else say, well, God doesn't know what he's doing. But we think it, because it's not revolved around how we do it, when we do it, how we do it. But God has prepared for us good works to do. But this is an act of grace to help us grow closer to him, not a burden to begrudge, not something to draw us away from him. I think sometimes we treat God like a boss. We wait for him to give us a task. We run off, we complete it, we get it done, we come back, we ask for clarification about the next thing that we have to do. I wonder if he's actually, more often than not, just calling us to just come and be with him. Just come into that space. The comment, I don't have time to connect with a God like that. A God that I might just crawl onto his lap, I might just curl up at his feet, I might just go to sleep against his chest, I might just take the time to be with him. It's a symptom of our microwave culture. Oh, I don't have time to be like that with God. Just tell me, God, what I need to do next. That way, you're happy with me, I'm kind of happy with you, and we can get on, but can I have the peace? Can I have the promises? Can I have the everything else? Instant gratification, obsession with efficiency, but I'm not sure that's God who calls us to be. You see, he is our benefactor, we are not his. We don't abide in Christ for his benefit. We abide in Christ for ours. We need him. We can do lots of things in God's service, in his name, but if we don't know him, if we're not doing them in his strength, I'm not sure it counts for anything. We expect that every moment we seek God, that he ought to reveal himself instantaneously. But it seems the call is not to instantaneous, but a lifelong pursuit. Not just a moment expecting instant results. He doesn't work in our time frame, frustratingly enough. Nor does he always speak so clearly in the instant. The point of abiding in Christ is that it's not for our benefit, it's not for his benefit, but ours. Waiting on God in our fast-paced society, it's lost. It goes against everything in our culture. You know, here at the church, when God spoke to us about this a couple of years ago, we started to develop a habit. It's called soaking. It happens between 9 and 9:30 here at the church, and we just go into the chapel and I encourage people right across staff. It's not mandated, but many come and do it. And some people I know have struggled to go, oh, that's working time, 9 o'clock, right? We're here at 8:30. Why would we stop at 9 and spend half an hour? Because we're of the actual firm belief that if we haven't heard from him during the day, then what are we going to do for the rest of the day? And people can quickly shoot back, well, that should be our personal responsibility. Correct. Did you do it this morning? Nope. Well, I prefer to give you that work time because I want you to be productive for the rest of the time. So how about we stop and listen? How about we slow things down? How about we dial out of the busyness and dial in tune with God? It's amazing, you know, how many times I've gone into that room on a Tuesday morning, that's when I typically prepare my messages, and going, God, I've read and I still have no idea where we're going with this message. When coming out, just things drop. I met a couple in Penang 2 years ago. He was a German ammunitions engineer originally, and his wife was a high up CEO in corporate organizations. And no offense to our German friends here today, but you have a reputation for knowing what you want to do, how it's going to happen, and keeping it on time. These people said, we've learned the art of soaking. I said, how'd that go culturally for you? Oh, so difficult. Felt like it was a waste of time. Until our productivity increased. See, God knew he was speaking to Germans. Productivity increased. How was the quality? Quality became excellent, fantastic. But what did you have to do? I had to slow down enough to stop and listen. It actually had to become a discipline in my life, almost like a precondition, right? Something that we do, that we take hold of so that we might hear his voice. It goes against everything in our culture. But the prime cause of the frustration is that it exposes idolatry at the deepest level. Let me tell you that we are lovers of self, not God, a lot of the time. We start off okay. We rush into these times. We rush our reading. We rush our prayer. We talk a lot. We listen little. And then when God hasn't instantaneously come through, we kind of give up. We feel okay about ourselves because we've done the duty. But we are kind of a little frustrated that the result didn't come straight away. I wonder if we need to slow our pursuit. You know, relationships, when they start, and as a youth and young adult pastor many, many years ago, I used to say to young couples, would you just slow down? You're going to get in trouble. But we love each other. Yeah, I know. And before long, you'll be loving each other. So just slow down. Take the time. Get to know each other. Enjoy it. And I'm wondering if we treat our relationship with God, and I don't want to be too crass here, but I wonder if we treat it more like a one-night stand than we do a long-term relationship, a marriage. I want the result, I want it now, I want that feeling, I want that get out, done, no responsibility. So at the core of waiting on God, God helps us see that he is absolute. Everything, including ourselves and our agenda, is relative in comparison to him and who he is and his plans, his purposes. It brings us into line with his will, making space for his spirit to move as the process of sanctification brings us more into the image of Jesus. And if we set our heart on this pilgrimage and are truly still before God, then over time we can expect the promises, the answers to prayer, the direction, the victory, the joy, the peace, the experience of unfailing love, of grace, of compassion, of provision, all the things that vie for first attention when we want to grab a hold of them and say, I know how to do it first. So how is it then that we can learn to wait on God in this lifestyle we live, when these aren't going away, when everything else stops? We create an hour and a half at least in your whole week. Pastor Joe talked about it as a discipline last week. We're at least coming to church every week. You're at least setting aside an hour and a half for him, at least. But on a daily basis, what do we do? How do we minimize the noise and tune into God's voice? The first thing I think is just to stop and confess we need Him. Confession of our sin, one of the greatest sins is that we think we're still in control, so we act like it. To stop and just say, I need you. See, a broken and contrite heart, the scripture tells us God will not despise. Remove some of the barriers, remove some of the hindrances. The first one of those is dealt with by the confession that you actually need Him. The second one comes in the busyness of what goes on in here that comes in from here. And now how do we start to slow all of those things down? Well, determining and exercising some discipline to make God a priority and spend some time with Him alone. Come with an expectant heart to hear His voice. Come listening more than we come asking. Wait. Practice slowing down. I'm not good at that. I find it real hard to slow down. I'm always wanting to do something. It's hard. They say one of the practices you can do is take the slow lane. Oh, kill me now. Slow lane, it's a race. I want to beat everyone else. I was in a race with Pastor Lucian this morning on the way to church. Seek some silence. Seek a little solitude like Jesus. What does that look like? I mean, honestly, how can you do that in your day? The Wesley brothers, well, they were only a couple of brothers of many children. And their mum used to pull her apron over her head and sit at the kitchen table for her quiet time. The kids knew not to interrupt mum. Now, I wonder how they knew. They probably... That might have been a godly part, but anyway, they knew after a while, don't disturb mum. Because that was her quiet time. Can you go for a walk? Can you put the earphones on? Can you go and lie down? Can you go sit outside? I don't know what your schedule is allowing for, but unless you actually make it a priority, unless we actually go after it, all these other things, we try to live the purpose to gain the promise, and we follow religiously preconditions in the hope that all of that's going down. When Jesus said, just come and seek me first. That's the precondition. Just listen.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.